invite my friend Scott Panchik up here. Come on up, Scott. We have a new ministry I want you to hear about. Maybe it's for you. Hey, Scott.
How are you?
Good to see you.
Good to see you.
Tell us what you do for a living.
So my wife and I own a gym here in Menor, CrossFit Mentality.
Wow. So it's a mentality. Wow.
It is a mentality. Yeah. Yes, absolutely.
So how is CrossFit different than any normal gym?
So our gym's a little different. We do group training. CrossFit itself is constantly varied functional movements performed at high intensity. So our class sizes are 10 to 15 people. We come together a lot like a team would, a lot of camaraderie, mm-hmm. a lot of different skill levels, all different experience levels walking through the door, all different ages. And then we scale and modify movements to meet the demands of those individuals based off of where they're at in their fitness journey.
Wow. So in that one moment, how long is a session?
So typically our sessions are about an hour, 15 to 20 minutes warming up, and then we'll get into a little bit of strength training and tie in some body weight movements with some conditioning on some of the machines, and finish up with a quick cool down if we have time.
Very cool.
Yeah.
So you came to me not long ago with an idea of sort of bringing that here.
I did.
Tell us about that.
Yeah. So I've been wanting to find a way to get involved with the church, and I was like, okay, what am I good at? What could I bring to the church? And fitness is something that I feel is in my wheelhouse. So I wanted to tie together two things, faith and fitness, and bring them together in a meeting on Thursday nights at 6:30. And we are going to do about 45 minutes of working out and about 45 minutes of Bible study and just diving into the Word together.
Very cool. Yeah. So it starts this Thursday.
Yep.
And based on what you said, people in shape, people not in shape, young, old, yep. Who's invited to this thing?
Everyone's invited. There'll be something for every individual that walks in the door. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to mimic movements that you're doing in your everyday life. And a lot of the times what that means is I need to be able to pick up a laundry basket. I need to be able to pick up my children, my grandkids. I need to be able to put things on a shelf. So we're going to mimic movements that you're doing in everyday life, turn them into a workout, get a little of the workout in some way. And that's where the team atmosphere comes in.
Very cool. Starts this Thursday, right?
This Thursday, yeah.
This is for all of you. You can go on our website on the link and you can sign up and register for this. A number have already registered every week, right?
Every week, except Thanksgiving.
Okay.
But I'm going to give some homework on that day.
Excellent.
Sure.
So thank you for that.
Yeah, absolutely.
I was going to challenge Scott to arm wrestling, but I've got a sermon to preach, so I won't do that. Hey, there's another thing I want to show you. By the way, if you want to be a part of that, what a great way to stay in shape spiritually and physically. And Scott's the guy to help do that. So I hope some of you will be a part of that. Next, I want to show you another ministry we're starting, God willing, in 2022 in January. This is something we've been working on as a staff. Actually, one particular staff member working hardest, but we're all working together. It's for kids. And what we're doing is we're taking the Chronicles of Narnia and turning them into a curriculum for kindergarten all the way to sixth grade. And I want you to know about that it's coming. If you are a parent, that's for your kids. It'll be, ideally, it'll be in the 9:30 hour. So this is for your kids. I want you to be aware of this. But also, in order for this to truly happen well, there's a number of us I know in here, you love kids, and maybe you even love teaching. So hear this as a possibility. Maybe you're past kids. You're a grandparent or whatever. This could be an opportunity. Scott saw an opportunity to do ministry with his fitness. This might be an opportunity for you to get involved in some teaching. It's similar if you are churched for many, many years. There used to be a thing called Awana, where they did everything from scripture memory to giving of badges. It's going to be similar to that. It's similar to that, but a lot cooler and a lot more contemporary. Yeah, it will be. And it's using the C.S. Lewis Chronicles of Narnia as its concept. I wanted you to know about it. You're going to hear more about it, both as parents and also as potential teachers, because this is a really important next step. All right, that was a little bit better. Okay. It's Halloween, right? I was going to have everyone come in their Halloween costumes, but then I thought better of it. But I do see some of you did anyway. today is also Brown Steelers game. So that's important as well. I could say so many things, but I won't. Actually, we're driving to Cincinnati to be with our kids tonight. I got to listen to the Browns-Steelers game, but that's what grandparents do, you know. I was telling some friends, although I think I can find it on my phone, I've got to, once I get to Columbus and I've lost the Cleveland stations, I've either find it on my phone or I got to find the Columbus station that's the Browns game. But do you know what else today is? So Halloween, yes. Browns-Steelers, yes. Who else knows what today is church life? Any? Say it again. Reformation Sunday. Yeah, today's Reformation Sunday. Really important day. So 1517, that would be 504 years ago in Wittenberg, Germany, Father Martin Luther had some grievances against the church, and he nailed his 95 theses on the Wittenberg door, and the Protestant Reformation was started. In many ways, we are who we are, and we're here today because of that day. So today is Reformation Sunday. You may hear a quote or two from Luther throughout the sermon. So we're in this series that we're calling One Word, where we've been going through 1 John, and I've been trying to identify a word each week just to kind of latch on to that sort of is the theme of the Sunday. The word today, and let me ask you this, if you could summarize the nature of the Christian church historically and today for 2,000 years in one word, the beautiful attributes of God into one word, what would the word be? And then I ask, does that word jive with your experience as a human, your experience as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are? Does that word jive with the way perhaps the world, when it looks at the Christian church, does it jive with the way they see it? What is that word? Someone came to Jesus and asked this question. If you could summarize all the commandments, what's the greatest of the commandments? And Jesus, without hesitating, said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." There's your word. It's the word love. Love the Lord your God with all you've got. Love your neighbor with the same intensity. The word is love. And for the next 2 weeks, we will explore the unbreakable bond between the love of God and the love of neighbor. And this morning, my goal is to probe this little phrase that shows up twice in what would be our text of 1 John today. God is love. That's basically what we're doing. Those three words. God is love. And to be honest with you, I've wrestled with that all week long. What am I going to do with that? I even asked the elders for help. When you hear the word, the phrase, God is love, tell me what you guys come up with. And I got some really good answers. And here's some specific ones. One, I can't fathom, one guy wrote. I can't fathom what it is. Another one wrote so clearly, I won't be able to comprehend this, God is love, until I am glorified. And then he goes on. That's what I want us to think a bit about today. God is love. Now think about that phrase. That and God is light, which is, I think, in John 4, is the only time where God is identified with one of his attributes. Notice it doesn't say God is loving. It says God is love. In other words, love is the core of his being. What does that mean? I did a little bit more reading than I normally do as I tried to put this thing together. I was even trying to still put it together watching Ohio State and Penn State last night. That was quite a game, by the way. Anyway, there was a theologian by the name of Shirley Guthrie Jr. who wrote a theology called Christian Doctrine, published in 1994. And as he writes chapter 6, the title is called, What is God Like? The Divine Attributes of God. I just want you to hear. He divides the attributes of God between the transcendent and the intimate. And he says, on the intimate side, we shall consider two central attributes, love and justice. And he'll say those two go together, by the way. And then he gets into love. He quotes the text of John, 1 John 4:8, God is love. And then he goes on and says, which is really true, hear this, which doesn't mean love is God. So when you hear God is love, that doesn't mean love is God. It's not a math formula. 2 + 3 = 5, therefore 5 = 2 + 3. That's not this. That doesn't work grammatically. I won't take the time to do it, but in Greek grammar, it doesn't work that way. But it doesn't work theologically either. If every time you experience love or the feelings of love, and you think that's God, that's not necessarily. That would turn God into just sort of this impersonal energy. So God is love does not necessarily mean love is God. Okay, hang on to that. God is love, which doesn't mean love is God. God teaches love. God is always loving, faithful, reconciling, costly, helping, and renewing. And then I love the way he concludes this paragraph. In some ways, this is the summary of this week and then next week. He says, the question really is whether our love demonstrates or even aims to demonstrate these characters. That is the question, which is why next week, today we're dealing with the vertical nature of love God. What is God's love? Next week is the horizontal nature. Okay, so I wanna toy with that a little bit. To be honest with you, let me say a word. As I was wrestling with this all week, I felt inadequate to deal with a subject as profound, as real, and yet could be abstract if I'm not careful. I thought, what am I gonna do with this? That's why I asked the elders even for help, because it gets into the whole idea, what is love and what is God's love? And I didn't want to get, oh, for lack of a better word, I didn't want to trivialize it. So I didn't want to stand up here for half an hour and just throw sappy quotes at you and make everybody cry. I didn't want to do that. Nor did I want to just get so theological and abstract that it doesn't apply to anybody. So I really tried to massage this whole idea, even as I dealt with this text. C.S. Lewis helps me a lot all the time. Two books that I pulled off my shelf again, one, Mere Christianity, where he deals a lot with God's love. And then he has another book called Four Loves. I like his definition of love in general. Listen to this. Love is not an affectionate feeling. Got that? Now, that could be the fruit of it. Love is not an affectionate feeling, but a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be attained. That's really profound. It's not a feeling. It's a wish. It's a steady good as far as it can be attained. That's love. God is love. Let me give you one more concept, and then we'll get a little more practical. When I read that, God is love, I immediately go back to seminary. And I had a professor. Anybody ever hear of a Ryrie Study Bible? Do those even exist anymore? Charles Ryrie was one of my theology profs. And when he would get to God is love, I still remember the phrase, he called it the Trinitarian dynamic. And for him, the Trinitarian dynamic was, it's the only way this is true, this is possible. We are Trinity Church. We staunchly believe in the Trinity. I hope you do as well. And the Trinity is one God, one being, and three persons. Ryrie would then say, God is love. The one God in three persons always existed in a loving relationship with one another. That's God's love. It's eternal. God is love. That love didn't originate ever. It always has been. And so in this eternal existing relationship, the one God, the Father is loving the Son and loving the Spirit, who's loving the Son and loving the Father. The Son is loving the Spirit, and that's what he means. That's how this love is forever. It is Trinitarian love. And it's Sunday morning, and our heads are about to explode. We'll stop with that. We're too busy worrying about the Browns and Steelers. But I thought that was an important place to go. God is love. We will barely scratch this surface. But I pray, and I'm going to read you a little bit of 1 John just because that's the text upon which we're basing it. My prayer is that as we go through this, this will touch your heart and your soul. Think about God's love, somehow able to personalize God's love. Okay, let me just read you a few words, and then I want to take this apart. 1 John 4, this is going to be a little bit different. All week long, I wrestled with, how do I do this? And so this is, instead of me, as I normally would go step by step, word by word, I'm going to sit there. But this is the text from which it comes. You ready? Just listen, like if you're the original of audience in Ephesus that got this letter. And now it comes to this part of the reading. Dear friends, let's love one another. Because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who doesn't love God doesn't know God because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his son, his one and only son, into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this. You want to know what love consists in? It consists in this. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. No one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God. Okay, the reading of the word. So let me just give three ideas in the next 20 minutes that I want us to walk through. There they are right there. As we think about God's love. And I truly mean this. I have been praying all week, not only that I'd be clear, I'm not sure if God's answering that yet, but also praying for you. That somehow this common concept could take on a personal understanding, maybe like never before. So from this text, these are the three ideas I brought out. First of all, God's love is self-originating. Because God is love. What does he say? We love because God first loved us. God's love is self-originating. Well, what do I mean by that? God loves you because of who he is. Love isn't drawn out of God because of the object, the lovability of the object. You walk into somebody's house and they have a brand new golden retriever puppy. And immediately you say, oh, how cute. And you start talking silly and all these cool things. And all of a sudden, that little puppy drew that love for the puppy out of you. That's not the case here. God's love is self-originating. It's self-generating. I'm going to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 7. God is talking to the nation of Israel. He's just formed them into a nation, brought them out of Egypt. I want you to hear these words. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his own possession out of all the people on the face of the earth. The Lord has loved you and chosen you, not because you were more numerous than all people, for you were the fewest of all the people, but because the Lord loved you. You hear that? Oh, God just loves you. It's self-generating. It's self-originating. That is God's love. Let me put it this way. Some people love you because you're good looking. Some people love you because of your dimples or your blonde hair. Some people love you for your money. Some people love you for your title or for your education. People love you because of you. Not so God. God loves you because of him. God is love. Now, don't get me wrong. He really loves you more than you've ever been loved before, more than you could ever, ever imagine. He loves you because he is love, and his love is self-generating. I tried to come up with some other words, the best I could. His love is uncaused. His love is spontaneous. His love is self-originating. God's love for you is not based on what you do or who you are. It's entirely based on who he is. God is love. Think about it this way. You cannot influence the love of God. You can't influence the love of God any more than you could influence the wetness of water. You couldn't influence God's love any more than you could influence the skiness of sky or the marbleness of marble. You couldn't influence God any more than you could influence the sweetness. His love is constant. It's not fickle. It's not once in a while. It's not wishy-washy. God is love. And that love is entirely self-generated, self-originating. Listen to C.S. Lewis again. And you'll hear where basically where I'm getting my message. God loves us not because we are lovable, but because he is love. And because he is love, he can will what is best for us, which is to be transformed into a being of holy love like himself. You hear that? Remember what Lewis said before, that love isn't a feeling. It is a steady wish for the loved person, loved one's ultimate good. That's God's love for us. Not because we are lovable, but because he is entirely love. One of our elders wrote me when I said, give me some ideas about God as love. One of them wrote, God's love is like the perfect love of a father who has your best interests in mind. God's love is self-originating. So let me just say a couple things from that one. Let God love you. You may feel entirely unworthy, entirely unclean, entirely undeserving. Doesn't matter. Let God love you. God's love is for you. God's love is entirely for you. Let him love you. Our text says this, and we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. One of our elders wrote and told me, God's love is the most valuable thing we'll never have to struggle to earn. Let God love you. The other thing I want to say with this, and we'll pick it up more next week, see God's love as a model to emulate. That's what this whole text is about. That's when it starts getting really hard. God loved us, therefore we should love others in the same manner. Impossible. We'll deal with that tomorrow. I mean, next week. Okay, first idea, God's love is self-originating. Second idea, God's love is boundary crossing. It's boundary crossing. Listen to this. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only son into the world. God's love is boundary crossing. Now, let me just say this as an aside to start with. Boundaries are very, very important and very necessary. Function, a whole lot of pain and damage is caused when boundaries are broken and ignored. So boundary, hear me say this, boundaries are very important. Now, having said that, I want us to recognize God crosses boundaries with his love. God sent his son. Now think about this. Christ, the eternal Son of God, the holy and infinite one, comes into our broken, dirty, finite, time-constrained earth. He crossed that boundary. And Jesus was always crossing boundaries when he was here. The boundary between heaven and earth, the boundary between holy and unholy. He's always doing it. And so that Jesus even took on the nickname, someone decided to start calling Jesus the friend of sinners. Oh, wow. Why? They said, because he always drinks and eats with them. But they were always asking, why is Jesus at that party? Why is Jesus talking to that shady lady? Always. Jesus was always crossing boundaries. Jesus at one time came onto the boat of Peter and a couple of the other apostles, and they had caught no fish at all. And Jesus said, let's go out deeper and throw your net down. And all right, this guy's not a fisherman, but we'll amuse him and do what he says. So they did. And when they did what he said, they caught more fish than they could handle. And so Peter all of a sudden saw the, in a sense, the boundary crossing between finite and infinite. And all these fish came just by his word. And Peter said, stay away from me, because I'm a sinful, unclean man. You see, that's why he crossed boundaries, by the way, to change people. Peter watches and Peter changes. God crosses boundaries to change things. He's always doing it. The infinite comes to the finite where the fellowship has been broken so that the infinite can have fellowship with the finite. The holy comes and has fellowship with the unholy so that the unholy can have a relationship with the holy. Restoration is possible. Change can happen. Grace and love can be received. And in so doing, just hear this, God's holiness, when he crosses the boundary, stays intact. God's love remains consistent. God crosses the boundaries, but in crossing it, he doesn't simply cross it to accommodate our humanity and our finiteness. He doesn't simply cross it to tolerate our immorality so that his word and his love can be received and repentance and change can actually happen. And the unholy can receive his holiness. And the finite can receive his immortality. That's why he comes and crosses boundaries, because real change can occur. Let me ask you one question. Have you allowed the Lord in? Have you allowed him to cross the boundary of your heart and your life? Or do you have a no trespassing sign? No one's allowed here, no one at all. God is still in the business of home improvement, but he'll never barge into anybody's home. Love never barges. Love comes, but must be received. It must be welcomed. Have you let God into your life and into your heart? You must be willing to let him change you. You must be willing to let him in. And so often we're not. You know, one of Lewis's books is called Great Divorce. It's a fascinating book. You ought to read it. It's the story of a group of people in hell that take a bus ride up to heaven. It's a wonderful concept. And the idea is they get to heaven and they don't like it. And the reason they don't like it is because they keep hanging on to all of their vices, which Lewis describes as all these crazy things. But they're basically all of the vices described. They're their pride and avarice and all those things. And his point is, we hang on to all of this stuff, never allowing God's love to change us. And we'll never experience the heavenly love that God really has for us because of these things. God's love has the ability and the will to change us when we want it to, and can become a loving, joyous, peaceful person if he lets God change him. God once took this guy named Paul. He was an apostle. He was an angry, violent man, and God's love changed that guy so that a few years later, he could sit with his pen and write, "Love is patient, love is kind, love keeps no record of the wrongs done, love conquers all." That was the Apostle Paul. God's love is boundary crossing, but you got to let him cross the boundary. Now tomorrow, next week when we get into it, we're going to say we have to follow that. And we have to allow God's love to take us into new places and to cross some boundaries ourselves if we're going to love the way God loves. That's the horizontal love. Okay, third one. God's love is self-sacrificing. It's very costly. Hear these words. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. An atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love is self-sacrificing. God's love was so obsessed with my lostness and with yours, that it decided to pay an outrageously unthinkable cost. I mean, think about it. The Creator God was utterly rejected by his creation. Totally. If we're watching a play and that happens, we're thinking, okay, so what's going to happen next? He could have just expunged us from all the records and just completely started over. You're done. Let's start with a clean slate. He could have. But instead, because of his love, God is love, he chose to take on the penalty for our sin upon himself, to suffer and die in our place. God's love is a benevolent king dying for his rebellious, insurgent citizens. Who does that? A powerful general having himself executed instead of his traitorous soldiers. Who does that? A lawyer, a loyal lover, offering himself, taking the fall in place of his cheating, disloyal partner. Who does that? God does that because God is love. God's love always flows toward forgiveness. It always flows toward redemption, toward amends making. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God proves his love to us in this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's love. And oh, what a love it is. In a moment, the worship team's going to come back and sing. We're going to sing together one last song about God's love. I came across this early 20th century song, 1914, I think. There's a guy by the name of Frederick Lehman, who wrote a song called "The Love of God is Greater Far." And I started reading these words. And I thought, this is my struggle all week long, trying to communicate God is love to us and either not yawn or just go completely over our head. Listen to these words. "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The wandering child is reconciled by God's beloved Son. The aching soul again made whole. Love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God is love. His love is self-originating. His love is boundary crossing, and his love is sacrificing and costly. And I just want to ask you, do you know it? Have you received it by faith? Our writer would write, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. Have you confessed Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life? That love will forever remain in you. And we know and believe that this love God has for us, because God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God. Do you know that love? Remain in that love. To remain in it means to be at home with it, to stay there, to live there, to get very familiar with it, to know it, to be your home. Live in God's love. Know it. You're about to leave now and go home. On your way home, you're not going to ask yourself, I wonder if I have a garage. Or you're not going to think, I need to get the blueprints of my house out to see if I have a bedroom. You know your home. Your home is yours because you live there. And my prayer for all of us is to know God's love so well, to live there, to remain. No, because I remain in there. I live in there. Remain in God's love. Live in it. It's not a hotel. You'll never have to check out. It's not a campsite. You'll never have to clean it up. Live there. And in living there, know God's love. It's sacrificial. Christ died for you that you might have fellowship with the God of the universe and know his love and then be able to share it. And that's next week with others that need to know it as well. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. The one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. I hope you know that love. If you want to know more, or you want to ask, come afterwards, email me. We would love to talk with you. I really would. Let me pray with you as we go. Father, I pray that those three simple words, God is love, would be impressed on our hearts and minds from today. Lord, I pray that you would take what I said and remove the dross, but that the truth of your word would remain clear in our hearts and our lives, and that we would live as people who are loved, never having earned it, but only having received it by your grace. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that it's in the shape of a cross. May we always, always remain in that love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.